Yeah, I just love when Brian was sharing, or not sharing, just giving an announcement. See, I got so much out of those announcements. But, you know, the whole thought of, you know, God breathing on his word, you know, it just kind of like made me think, what did it make me think? It made me think of how in creation, God breathed into Adam and he became a living being. In the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus, you know, got the disciples and he breathed in them. And I believe when he breathed them, this is my personal belief, investigate yourself. I believe he actually put his mouth around their mouths and breathed into them. But, you know, the whole idea of God breathing on his word or his Holy Spirit, kind of like really just breathing on the word. And I don't know if there's often been times when you've been sitting under the word and then somebody says something, it's just like, and it's like the Lord just breathes something onto you or into you. And it's like, yeah, don't want to get too deep on people right now. But yeah, the whole idea, I just love it. And the whole brokenness, the whole broken vessel thing, how God takes broken vessels and he pours that same spirit, his same spirit into broken vessels. And the fact that he became a broken vessel, even just, yeah, these thoughts just popping off in my head right now, just really humbling and encouraging. And so, yeah, we approach our text today, Acts chapter 21. We're going to be going from verses 1 to 17. And we continue our approach in knowing it's a study that of what was said at the beginning of the book of Acts, where Luke writes that this is a continuation of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. And so Jesus continues to move through his body, the church. And the book of Acts, as we know, it has 28 chapters, but it's open-ended, isn't it? Because we continue to write those pages, in a sense. So last week, we looked at how the Apostle Paul, he left the elders in a place called Miletus. And he was back on his journey. He was back on his way to go to Jerusalem, because we saw how last week how Paul was driven by purpose. You know, we know that he always had a plan. He always wanted to be active and effective for the Lord. He didn't want to just be sitting around not doing anything. He was driven by purpose. And so he wanted to complete this third missionary journey in Jerusalem, but he wanted to be a blessing to the church in Jerusalem. And so, I don't know if you have been tracking along, but in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we know that everybody was selling things, selling land, selling property and everything, and they were all putting it into one pot, and it was all being distributed and everything. But we've come to a stage where the church in Jerusalem is in need, because they're suffering, there's poverty. And so what Paul has done is the churches which he's established and churches which he had influence over, should I say, he's gone around those churches and he's taken up this love offering, this aid for the church in Jerusalem. And the reason for him doing that is layered, really. He wants to be a blessing to the believers in Jerusalem, but he wants to bring unity. Because remember, there's still this discord. There was discord when Stephen and Philip had to be set up because the Hellenist Jews thought that they were being overlooked with the serving the tables and all that. And then we saw how there was that whole issue with the Samaritan receiving the Lord, and then Peter had to go down. And so it was like they saw that the Lord was doing this. So it's bringing unity. And so there's this another aspect where the Jews, you know, they accepted the Gentile believers, but there was still that thing there. And so by getting this offering, this love offering, and bringing it to the church in Jerusalem, it was just added to the idea and the thought and the understanding that this is a unified church. Christ's body was unified. And so he wanted to get there, and he wanted to give the love offering in person as well. So, and when we look at Paul's missionary journeys as well, all of his missionary journeys end in Jerusalem. So he wants to get back to Jerusalem. And he wants to get back there because he wants to report to the church in Jerusalem, look, this is what's happening among the Gentiles. You know, this is what God is doing among the Gentiles. And he, you know, and how they're being a blessing and how the word of God is just growing and just being shed throughout Asia Minor and throughout Europe. And so he wants to go to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is not the last stop for Paul. In his mind, I'm going to Jerusalem, then I'm going to Rome, and then I'm going to Spain. See, he's always forward thinking, he's always planning. You know, so we ask ourselves many questions within that to say, well, that's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? I mean, that's, you know, Jesus can do things like that. The Apostle Paul can do things like that because they're just mighty men of God, but he has the same spirit within him that we have. You know, he was driven by a purpose. And that's I think that's going to be the theme of our message today. Purpose. He was driven by his purpose. He knew what his purpose was, and he was driven by that. And so, because of that, he made plans, preparations. He had a foresight of, this is what I want to do. So, we're going to pick up from verse 1 of chapter 21. And if you're there, please say amen. 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 So it says, now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemies, I think that's what it says, greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. So we're going to stop there for a minute and then we're going to unpack and then we'll move on, yeah? So it came to pass that when we had departed from them, now I said last week how, or the text says last week how in chapter 20, and when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied to the ship. So when it says now, and when we are departed from them, what we need to get our, in our mind's eye is this. This wasn't just a sort of like, oh yeah, all right then, we've cried a little bit, now we're gone. Paul had to literally drag himself away from these guys because they didn't want to let him go. That word departed there is aspospeo, which literally means he had to tear himself away from the brethren in Miletus. That was the bond they had. That's the relationship they had. And as they did that, as he tore himself away, it must have been an emotional occasion. It says they set sail, running a straight course. We came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And then, verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So, and then verse 3, when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. So what Luke is actually doing in these first three verses is basically describing that they were just sailing by day, docking by night, sailing by day, docking by night, and they were making their quick progress to Jerusalem. And they changed ships at Patara, and the ship which they took, it docked in Tyre for 7 days to unload its cargo. So basically, they were on smaller ships going from port to port by day, hugging the coastline by day, docking by night. And then they got to this particular place, Patara. Then they got on a bigger ship, okay, which had a heavier cargo. And they went there and they got to Tyre. And they had to stay in Tyre for 7 days. Why? Because the ship had to unload its cargo and then reload with new cargo. So they're there for 7 days. Okay, you're there for 7 days. What to do? What to do? And verse 4 says, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. So it wasn't just an aimless thing. Oh, we're in Tyre right now. Let's just go and hang out by the beach and let's go find the local, you know, kebab place or bar or whatever it may be. You know, they sought out brothers. They sought out disciples. They sought out fellow believers so that they could have a time of fellowship. And I find that interesting because Jesus, if you can think back into the Gospels in Matthew 10 and in Luke 10 as well, when Jesus was sending out the disciples and he's sending them out two by two, you know, he said to them that when you come to a town or a city, you know, see if there's anyone who is a believer there. And if they greet you and they receive you, stay with them. And if they provide food for you, eat with them. You know, and, you know, when you leave them, give a blessing to them. But if they don't, I think that comes where it comes to shake the dust off your feet and keep it moving. So Paul's just being obedient to the Lord's words here in that they've come to a strange city. But they thought, well, let's find out if there's any believers here. Let's see if we can have some fellowship. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's been plenty occasions when I've met someone new. I don't know them at all, but they're a believer, I'm a believer, and we have the sweetest time of fellowship. It's like we've known each other ages, forever. You know, I won't say forever, but it's like we've known each other a long time because we have the Lord in common. And when we start bouncing scripture and how the Lord is moving in our lives, it's like, yo, sweet fellowship. And so the Lord encouraged his disciples to seek out fellowship. And he encourages believers to seek out fellowship when you go to new places. And if I could just make it a bit personal, it's like generally when Sarah and I go on holiday, there have been many occasions where we go in particular places because we know there's a Calvary there. We purposely go to a certain place because, all right, there's a Calvary Chapel there. We'll go there. We can go to church on a Sunday. And it's sweet. We love it. Not all the time, but there's many times. And so, but I also know that there's a tendency that when we go on holiday as people, we kind of like check out from the Lord. I'm on holiday now. This is my time. You know, I just want to chill by the beach, or I want to do this, or I want to do that, whatever your leisure time is. And, you know, I'm not trying to say there's anything wrong with that. But what I am trying to suggest is we have a principle, we have an example within the scriptures that when people went somewhere new, different, they sought out fellowship. They sought out fellowship. And so, again, making it personal, you know, Sarah and I like to take Sid along with us and take a picture at Calvary Chapel, whatever it may be, or a church, because we want to, you know, that's just us. I'm just trying to say, you know what, we don't check out from the Lord when we go on holiday or when we go to somewhere new. He is still with us. He is still the Lord of all the earth. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, you know, so we can't just check out from the Lord. We shouldn't just check out from the Lord. And so it would be nice to get some lovely pictures of Sid with us as believers as we go on our holidays. Amen? Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. Ka-ching. Or are you going to start throwing things at me? Anywho. So Paul's with the believers in Tyre. And obviously, they've probably heard of Paul. He's able to share with them exactly what the Lord's doing in his life. And as he's sharing these things, they've had the obvious and natural response to say, Paul, you don't want to go to Jerusalem. no, that's, you don't want to go there, because if you go to Jerusalem, you know what's going to happen to you. So they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, what the term through the Spirit exactly means, I'm not sure. You see, but I believe that the believers in Tyre were being sincere. I believe that they didn't want Paul to suffer any more persecution. And they had every good intention. But what this was could potentially be a distraction for Paul. Paul knew the Lord had said to him, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And then we've got brothers and saying, don't go to Jerusalem. See, so he has the potential now to be distracted. But he knew what his mission was. And so it says in verse 5, when he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. So he didn't listen to them. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. So for 7 days, they had a great time of fellowship and a great time of being a blessing to one another. And when it was time for Paul and the people with him to leave, Luke now makes a special note of saying that they accompanied us. And you see the word us, so Luke is giving first-hand information now. He's an eyewitness to what exactly happened right here. They accompanied us with wives and children till we, Luke's still speaking about him being there, were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And so Luke's making this connection here of they had fellowship, but they also had a time of prayer. They saw how the two was important, fellowship and prayer. And as we see how prayer is important in the life of all believers throughout all time. And we see here how whole families were encouraged to be involved within this time of fellowship and prayer. And so, just as a side note, some people believe that they did this because there wasn't a synagogue within Tyre. And that's exactly why they went by the side of the seashore to pray. And I think it's interesting because if it was a heavy ship which was unloading its cargo and then reloading its cargo, it wouldn't do that by the seashore. It would do that from a dock. So they've taken the time to go to the seashore before they're going to go to the dock to board the ship. And they're going to have this time of prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, we can't get away from the fact that fellowship and prayer within the life of the believer is important. You know, the scripture says that if you isolate yourself, you are seeking your own gain. And so fellowship and prayer. We can't get away from the fact that prayer is the currency which God uses in order to get stuff moving. Now, how it happens within the spiritual realm, I don't know. But Jesus says my house should be called a house of prayer. And that we need to speak to our Heavenly Father. And as we speak to our Heavenly Father, just like Daniel did, he prayed and the angel came back and said, Daniel, you know what? From the minute you prayed, that was about 3 weeks ago, but the minute you prayed, it's like we was dispatched. But we had to do a little bit of spiritual warfare around here. So we don't know what's going on in the spirit when we pray, but that's the currency which God uses. And so it's the currency which God uses, but it's probably the thing we least avail ourselves of, prayer. And so my encouragement today is that, do you know, prayer doesn't have to be that set thing where it's like, right, it's 7 o'clock in the evening, I'm going to now go and pray, which is nothing wrong with that. But you know what? We're always communicating with the Lord. You know, every little situation, we can always be speaking to the Lord. And the scripture says that we should pray with all prayers and supplications. So there's different types of prayer. There is that time when you need to get in your closet and you need to get on bended knee. You need to seek the Lord. There's a time where you're casually walking down the road and you're just mulling it over with the Lord. Because what is prayer? It's speaking to God, right? And there's time you need to intercede and stand in the gap. And there's time you need to come together corporately to pray. And if there wasn't a need to come together corporately, the scripture wouldn't say it. But it says it. And so we need to be people who do that. Anywho, they knelt down on the shore. And I suppose kneeling is that sign of surrender. It's that sign of, you know, abandonment. It's just like lifting up holy hands. It's saying, I surrender. It's you're raising holy hands because you're making yourself, in a sense, vulnerable. So, you know, you could see the heart attitude within what they're doing. And it says, and when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. So when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. So they've moved on to another place, but what have they done? They've gone to seek out brothers again, brothers and sisters in the faith. Another city, but more fellowship. Even if it was fellowship for one day, they sought out the fellowship. Verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, I don't know if this goes off in your head, but it goes off in my head. Whose house have they come to? Philip. Who was Philip? It says it in the text. One of the seven. Who was one of the seven with Philip? Stephen. Who was consenting to Stephen's death? Ooh, interesting situation here. So Paul's left Tyre. He's come to Caesarea, and he's come to the house of Philip. Philip and Stephen were brethren, friends, called to be deacons. What could be going on in Philip's mind? Oh, so you're Saul. Could be. But I don't think it was, because he's a righteous brother, wasn't he? He's a God-fearing man. But an interesting thing, isn't it? He comes to the house of Philip, and Philip greets him. Philip offers his home to him. You see, we can build up our own prejudices within our hearts because of what the actions of what someone's done before, and we can hold it to them. We're good at that, right? Unforgiveness within our hearts. We're all there. Come on, we're all there. Amen? We all get there. And it's something which we all need to get in the prayer closet, get on bended knee, say to the Lord, you need to help me with this, Lord, because in and of myself, I don't want to forgive. But I know I have to forgive, because that's what you called me to do, because I'm your child and I'm representing you, and I need to reflect you, not me. And if it wasn't hard, you know, I mean, what I'm trying to say is it is hard. That's why the Lord tells us you need to forgive. Sometimes it's hard when people disappoint you, when people upset you, when, you know, it's hard to be in that place of forgiveness. But Philip could potentially, and I am reading into the text, but Philip, Stephen was his friend. They served together. And this guy was one of the catalysts, the main catalyst for Stephen to be stoned and killed. And now he's in my house. What to do? Well, he greeted him. And the interesting thing is that the last time we heard of Philip within the book of Acts was chapter 8. And our Bibles don't tell us this, and sometimes we're guilty of doing this, but we turn a page and we think, oh yeah, then that happened, and then that happened. And sometimes it is like that, but guess how many years have gone? Roughly 20 years has passed at this point here. Roughly 20 years have passed. And as I said, 20 years previous, we know what Saul, Paul who was Saul, what he did. And so, Paul is in Philip's house. And within that 20-year period, we see how Philip has four daughters, four virgin daughters who prophesied. So, verse 9. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So, they were actually operating within the gift that God had given to them. And we see that Philip was had basically settled down into family life within Caesarea. And I believe that the fellowship must have been good. As Paul came with this group of guys, they've kind of like unite, you know, engage with Philip. Philip has his daughters. They're able to prophesy. It just must have been a sweet time of fellowship, in my mind. And so it says in verse 10, and we stayed many days. And as they stayed there many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now again, just tracking back within the book of Acts, we first heard of this guy called Agabus in Acts chapter 11, which says, Acts chapter 11 verse 27, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this Agabus is also operating in the gift which God had given to him. Do you see where I'm going with this? The daughters are able to prophesy. They're operating in the gift of prophecy. Agabus is a prophet and is operating in the gift of prophecy. And as we're going to see, he's going to operate in this gift once again. And what he's going to do in him operating within the gift of prophecies, then he's going to give an object lesson. It says, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So again, what we're seeing here is a dilemma for Paul. Does he listen to the warnings or does he go? Agabus doesn't say don't go. Please note that. He doesn't say don't go. He just says, if you go, this is what's going to happen. So, a lot of commentators differ on this. Some say Paul was disobedient and he wasn't meant to go. Others say no, Paul was being thoroughly obedient and he was meant to go. Study it for yourself and see what side of the fence you come up on. But for me, I think Paul was totally obedient. I think when Paul was traveling through on, I think it was his second missionary journey, and he wanted to go into Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go, Paul didn't go. And then he travels somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go. And then he travels somewhere else. And the Holy, and then he had the dream. Remember, he had the vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And what did he do? He went. And I think as we look at Paul's consistent pattern in his life, he just lived one of obedience unto God. So my conviction is that the warnings are going out. And in a sense, I see it like this. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. Have you settled this in your heart? Have you settled this within your heart, Paul? Because that's what's going to happen. If you haven't settled it within your heart and you're not prepared to go through that thing which is before you, then don't go. But if you settle that within your heart, then go. And I think Paul's been given all these opportunities to make sure, no, I know what I need to do. I'm fully committed. And so he knew that by going to Jerusalem, that danger awaited him there. And what Agabus was doing, he wasn't stating anything which Paul didn't know. He knew what was going to happen. And if you track back to when Paul was actually on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded, and he was and the disciple came to him. If you actually look at the words which the which the Lord says to him, he says that, you know, the things which you're going to have to suffer for my name. Paul knew from the outset when he was called by Jesus, I believe, that his life was just going to be a life of suffering. And I believe at that point there, Jesus probably outlined, you know what, this is what I have for you, Paul. And he was prepared just to say, you know what, my life is not my own. It belongs to the Lord. See, the sayings like that, it wasn't just a poetic saying for Paul. He lived it out. It wasn't just like when we come together on a Sunday and we're all together, all believers, and we sing a couple of songs. Yeah, I'll give my life for you, Lord. We don't know the reality of that. Paul knew the reality of that. And Paul wasn't any better than what we are. He had the same Spirit of God living within him, just as what we do. Now, that was Paul's portion. That doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be our portion. Doesn't mean we have to suffer persecution. But if it comes along our way, do we stand on the rock? Do we stand for our convictions and what we totally believe in and trust in? Anywho, as I said before, Paul knew he had to go to Jerusalem. There's many reasons. And part of those reasons was that, you know, I need to go there because I'm just going to be an ambassador for Christ to show the unity of the church, bringing Jews and Gentiles together as one, bringing this love offering to the believers there to see that, you know, the Gentile believers love the Jewish believers. And so it says, now when he had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So now Luke is in on it as well, isn't it? Is we pleaded with him. You know, it's, you're thinking Luke would have known Paul's heart, known Paul's purpose and everything, but it's no, we pleaded with him. Why? Because they love Paul. They love the guy. It's like, we don't want to see you go there and get... We've seen you being stoned. We've seen you whipped. We don't want that to happen to you. So Luke is pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And, you know, when I think about all this, I think about it a bit like when Jesus was telling his disciples, you know what, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to evil men. And they're going to basically do what they want with me. And Peter steps up and he says, Jesus, no way. That's not going to happen to you. You don't have to do it. And what did Jesus turn around and say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Now, so I'm not trying to say that these believers were being influenced by Satan, but they were allowing their emotions to overtake the will of the Lord. It became an emotional thing. And again, you see, as Christians, we believe that we are spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Amen? Spirit, soul, and body. And there's things which are just yes and amen within the spirit, but we can allow our emotions to overtake those things. We could just be emotional people. And if I feel like the Lord is doing this, then the Lord's doing it. If I don't feel like the Lord is doing this, then he's not doing it. And God is not subject to our emotions. We know that. The truth is the truth, whether you feel it or not. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you, whether you feel it or not. That is his promise to you, the truth of his promise. And so God's given us emotions and feelings, which is in the soulish realm, for a reason. Not to say we must say we never go with our feelings or anything, but they have their place. And we need to know they have their place. So this is all a big emotional thing. Oh, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to They're going to arrest you and beat you up and we don't want to see that happen. Okay, cool, that's going to happen. But you know what? That's my purpose. That's what God has told me to do. What, you want me to not fulfill my purpose in my life? Paul wasn't having it. And that's what he said to him. Paul answered, said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? It's like, what? You're getting emotional on me. Come on, guys. I'm getting emotional now. We're all crying. And nothing's happened. I haven't even gone there yet. And you're crying, thinking what could happen. And it probably is going to happen. But come on. I'm a man of purpose around here. Stop laying this emotional stuff on me. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see Paul's heart here? Come on, guys. It's not about emotion. If the Lord is, it's my portion to go to Jerusalem to be bound and him to kill me, wow. To be with Christ is better, isn't it? For me to live is Christ, but what? To die is gain, ka-ching. Is gain. Paul knew his purpose. And as I said, that is kind of like the ongoing theme through here. But that's the most important thing. Do you know your purpose? And he knew that, you know, going to Jerusalem was part of this purpose. It was like a stepping stone. The Lord wants me to go to Jerusalem. Now, how I'm actually going to get to Rome, I'm not quite sure. But the Lord knew, didn't he? As we go through the rest of this chapter, the Lord knew how he was going to get there. Going to Jerusalem was part of his purpose, even if it meant he had to die in Jerusalem. And so it says, so when he would not be persuaded, and I love that, he's not shifting from his position. You know, we have to be honest and ask ourselves the question, if we knew that impending danger was waiting for us down the road and somebody says, oh, do you know what, you don't have to go that way, you know, you can go another way, half of us would say, really? What way is that? Who wants to face danger? None of us wants to face danger. But Paul's not, he's not being persuaded. He's not shifting from his position. And because he's not shifting from his position, he got to the point where Luke now writes, we ceased. We stopped. We stopped trying to persuade him. We ceased. And I think that's good as well. Because I think sometimes people need to know, allow it, stop. It's like, I've heard what you had to say. I respect what you have to say. But you know what? This is my position. And this is what the Lord is saying to me. And this is what I'm doing. So, best thing to do is pray for me. And this is kind of like where they got to. Saying, verse 14 still, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. They left these things, which they had no control over, to the will of God. You know, and that's all we can do, isn't it? You know, we make plans for later on, tomorrow, next week, but none of us are guaranteed later on, tomorrow or next week. So it's the Lord's will, isn't it? It's the Lord's will. So let the Lord's will be done. And so verse 15, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. So that there is a little reference now. They're not traveling by ship anymore. The next part of the journey is roughly a 50, 60 mile journey by foot, because as I always say, no Uber. By foot, and they're going to Jerusalem. And it says, and after those days, we packed and went, we're up to Jerusalem. Everything is up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's on a higher level, sea level, than everywhere else. And so, they went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain, so it's Mnason, but I think it's pronounced Nason, silent M, of Cyprus, an early disciple whom we were to lodge. So the group has got bigger. There's some people, remember, Jewish men, it was mandatory for them to go to Jerusalem for the feast. And so, you know, the groups got bigger. As believers now, it wasn't necessarily mandatory, but they were adhering to the celebration of the feast anyway. And it talks about this person called Nathan, or Nathan, however you want to pronounce it. And interesting enough, he was going to provide lodging for them when they arrived in Jerusalem. That's what it says. An early disciple whom we were to lodge. And I think that's good. We can easily just read over that. But that's a good thing there, because I believe God had placed Nathan amongst the group because he was providing Nathan with an opportunity to show hospitality. He didn't have to say, guys, when we get to Jerusalem, you can all stay with me. He didn't have to do that. But he has the means to offer lodging, and he offers lodging. You see, at this particular point, that's part of Manasseh's purpose. I've got a group of guys coming from Caesarea to Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, look, the church is already in a bad way because, you know, there's poverty and everything there. We've raised this love offering. So most of the people in the church, even though the little they have, they would share and everything. But you know what? Manasseh, you're able to show hospitality. Will you show hospitality? Yes, Lord. Amen. See, I love that. And so he was given this opportunity to use his gift and fulfill part of his purpose. And when they had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So finally, this long journey by ship, by land, they've arrived in Jerusalem. And the brethren in Jerusalem received them. So again, they were received, they had more sweet fellowship. And now this is now the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And this is going to be the last time that Paul actually comes to Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem from this point is interesting, as we're going to go on for the rest of the chapter. But just some thoughts regarding Paul and his purpose. And the issuing warnings which he received not to fulfill his purpose. It made me think of a few things. It made me think that as Christians, do we know what our purpose is? Have we got an inkling of what the Lord has for us in our lives? Just some questions. If we do have an inkling, have we shifted from that purpose at all? If we have shifted from it, what has been the thing which has allowed us to shift? Because it's normally something has happened. Something else has got in the way in order to make us shift from what we know the Lord wants us to do. Usually it's something, isn't it? And I believe that we have an enemy of our soul. And the enemy of our soul is always going to throw things our way to distract us and prevent us from fulfilling our purpose. So I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that when we look at the parable of the sower and the seed and everything, and it's the one which went up by got sown among the thorns and the thistles, and it's the cares and the riches and the cares of this world, they just kind of like consume us. And it's not like we purpose it or mean to do it and everything, but before we know it, we're just getting on with life, and because we're getting on with life, we kind of like put the Lord on the back burner, and before we know it, it's, you know, we turn down the heat a little bit, and before we know it, the heat's off because we don't want to. And before we know it, we've walked so far from the Lord, not because we made one big leap, But it's these small little things. We've moved away from the Lord. And we're moving away from, well, what's been my purpose? What have you called me to do? And we get distracted. And it doesn't seem to be a big thing anymore. And I remember saying a couple of weeks ago that when I first became a Christian, I remember everybody was like, whoa, I wonder what the Lord has for me. Everybody was excited about it. I don't really see that excitement anymore. Everybody was excited about, Lord, what do you have me to do? You know, am I going to be an evangelist or an apostle? I mean, we were just, you just wanted a fivefold ministry. That's all we wanted. But there's something really, like, encouraging and sweet about that, because it just was people driven to say, Lord, what do you have for me? And sort of like gone around the block a few times, I've seen how people, like, clearly God's had a purpose, because we had a purpose, planned a purpose for all of our lives, but kind of like just drifted away from it. Not really interested in what God's plan or his purpose is. Just kind of like doing the Christian thing, coming to church, singing a few songs. I am generalizing. If I'm being too bad, please let me know. But do you get what I mean? It's like we're just going through the motions of Christianity. Not realizing that, do you know what? We serve a God who created all this stuff. You know, created all this stuff out of nothing. Has said, I've got a specific plan and purpose for you because you're my poema, my poem. You know, which I've created for good works. What are those good works? Question. I'm asking myself. First to me, then to you guys. And within this, I'm thinking, look, this can be distractions. And I've thought about a few people within the scriptures, and I hope this is kind of like, it makes sense. But just looking at a few characters within the scriptures who had opportunity to abandon their purpose, be sidetracked. Think about Moses. Moses initially knew that he was going to be a ruler of his people, did he not? I think he knew, didn't he? But he tried to do things in his own strength, didn't he? He tried to sort of like do things in his own strength. He says to his, he saw an Egyptian hurting one of his brethren. He ends up killing the guy. And then he ends up running away and becoming a murderer. You don't think of Moses being a murderer, do you? When you think about Moses, Moses was a murderer. He killed a guy. He was a fugitive. He had to run. He ran into the wilderness. And so instead of being a ruler over people, he's now a ruler over sheep. And so Moses could have been there thinking, my goodness, God had a plan and a purpose for my life, and I've blown it. I've messed up. And he probably was there in that wilderness for 40 years thinking, woe is me. Until the Lord apprehended him and says, you know what, Moses? I can set you back on that road to fulfilling your purpose. Yes, Moses, you're still guilty of being a murderer. But you know what? I've got forgiveness for that. I've got room to work with that. Do you want to work with me? Oh, but I can't do it, send Aaron. No, I'm sending you. Oh, I can't do it because, you know, I don't have anything. What have you got in your hand? I've got a rod. That's enough. See? Some of us have got a rod. Maybe it's a toothpick. But you got something. And the Lord says, I can use that. And so what Moses had to do is he had to come surrender to God. He had to surrender and allow God to be in control of his life. And when you surrender and allow God to be in control of that, that makes all the difference. So maybe you're here and you're thinking you've done something off key and you've taken yourself out of the game because you think, well, God, I'm a murderer, or I've done this or I've done that, and you couldn't possibly want me. But God's like, no, I can still use you. Okay, what about, I've got a few. What about Jonah? Are you living here today and you're totally rebellious? You're totally disobedient. God has said, do this. And you said, right. You said, do this. I'm doing that. Is that you? Is that you today? Being willfully disobedient unto the Lord and going in the opposite direction to which he has called you. So in that situation, does the Lord need to get you into a place where you need to jump overboard? metaphorically speaking, into what I don't know, but then he has to provide some big fish to come and bring you back? Does he have to create that scenario in your life where... How about Elijah? Elijah's a good one, because Elijah now, he's there, he's at Mount Carmel or wherever it is, and he's like, the prophets of Baal are there, and they're slighting themselves and everything because they want to rain down fire, and he's laughing at them. And then he prays, and then fire comes down, and Elijah's just heavy. I'm heavy because I'm Elijah. And he didn't think like this, but I'm heavy because fire's come down, and everyone's thinking, ah, Prophet Elijah. 5 minutes later, Jezebel says, I'm going to get that Elijah, and he goes running. He runs, he gets into depression, he ends up in a cave, a lonely old cave. Sidetracked, taken out of the game, until God sort of like apprehends him again and says, you know what? What are you doing in this cave? Are some of us in caves? Have you put yourself in a cave where you're not hearing what the Lord has to say to you, until he has to bring, what was it, the earthquake and the fire and the da-da, and he says, I speak in the still small voice. That's where I speak. Maybe that still small voice is speaking to you right now. You see, Elijah, in so many ways, he rejoiced in the victory, but he didn't know how to find that rest and that peace in God's grace when the times weren't going so good, when things were maybe a bit negative, maybe he was feeling low. Okay, we know times when I'm feeling low, I need to rely upon the peace of God. Peace of God. I love the verse. We always say it, but I thank God it's in the Bible. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard your heart. Just your heart. No, your heart, your thought processes, the things which go around in your head will guard your heart, guard your mind. Because that's where the battleground is, up there. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in who? In you? No, mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds, you see? See, those low times, we need to know, I'm not feeling good, I feel low. Yeah, okay, that's a very genuine and real emotion, which God is fully aware of. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried sweats of blood because he knows the intenseness of being, you know, all that stuff going on in your head. But he's able to give you something. Peace, which surpasses all understanding. See, we've got to rely upon these scriptures when those times happen. If that's you, if that's where you're at. See, that's when these scriptures become real. All right, what about Mary? I want to jump on Mary a little bit. No, I don't want to jump on Mary. I don't mean like that. I want to talk about Mary. You know, when the angel Gabriel came to her and offered her purpose. Mary, you're going to have, you know, the Most High is going to overshadow you. She could have said, forget it, mate. I'm not having a baby. No way. Keep it moving, angel Gabe. Keep it. Jog on. She could have said that. That's not me. That's not my portion. Think about it. You want me to have a baby. Everyone in my home village is going to think that I had sex out of marriage. Everybody's going to see me raising up a child as a single mother. Da, 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 da. I can't take it. Oh, no, that's not me. Keep it moving. No. She says, let God's will be done. I'm prepared to take that flack. I'm prepared to live in that. I'm going to trust in God. If that's what God has for me, if that's my purpose, that's my portion, I'm going to trust God. And I will believe in him and give birth to Messiah. And so just thinking of that, I'm thinking, is anyone here today who the Lord says, I want you to birth something? It could be a ministry. It could be a gift. I want you to birth something. I want to breathe on you, or I've given you something. I want you to birth it. Are you prepared to fulfill your purpose and birth it? I'm getting there. What about Joseph? Joseph has all these dreams. His brothers are all going to bow down to him and everything. And, you know, he gets a lovely little coat and all those things. He ends up being thrown in a ditch. So maybe you thought to yourself, oh, God, you've got this for me, haven't you? I know you've got this for me in this situation. And then you're thrown in a ditch. Then you're taken out the ditch and you're sold into slavery. And then you're sold again. And then you're put into prison. Now, again, we can get the metaphors and everything. Maybe you feel like you've been sold somewhere. Or you've been people have thrown you in a ditch. They just abandoned me and thrown me in a ditch. Maybe that's you. But was God in control of Joseph's life? That is the question. Did God orchestrate that, in a sense, to see exactly what was in Joseph's heart, and Joseph didn't have a bad attitude within it? I think apart from Jesus, he's the only one in the scriptures who says was without sin. And maybe we could look at him, we see maybe he was a bit arrogant because he started boasting off to his brothers and says, you lot are going to bow down to me. Maybe that's the only thing we could say about Joseph. Maybe. But maybe you're like Joseph. Things haven't worked out the way you thought it was going to work out. But the question is God in control? Is he in control of your life? And so, all these things. Interesting. Paul lived, I'm going to wrap up, but Paul lived with purpose. And with all these things, the scripture tells us, if we are feeling these ways, thinking these ways, living these ways, Jesus said he came to set the captives free. If you're a captive in any way, Jesus has the key to set you free. And so, purpose. I don't know how many times I've said it today, but that's what I want to drive forward today. Know that you're a person of purpose. Know that God has called you with a specific plan, specific purpose for your life. And, you know, we have examples like the Apostle Paul. We could say, well, yeah, he went for it. He went for it. And he fulfilled the purpose of his life. And you know what? The catalyst, if that's a good word to say, why I think Paul lived in this zone, because he had this attitude. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but guess what? I press on. I don't know it all. I haven't done it all. But you know what? I'm going to press on. And that's what Paul's life was. It was a constant moving on. It's a constant moving and pressing on. Let's carry on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. See? I want to hold on to all the reason why Christ has laid hold of me. Do you get it? Purpose. That's purpose. I want to know my purpose. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. See, Paul knew that he can't keep dwelling on those mistakes he made back then in the day. He can't keep dwelling on those things, because if he dwells on those things there, he'll never move forward. You see, the past is the past. Your BC and my BC, that's before Christ, we can't do anything to change it. The mistakes you made, you cannot do anything to change it. It is what it is. But if you believe that that's been soaked up within the sea of forgetfulness by the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what? You have no right remembering those things and allowing those things to stop you from moving forward in the Lord. You've got no right. He's forgotten about it, but you want to hold on to it. What's that all about? But as people, that's what we do. I can't do this because of that, and I can't do that because of this. No. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See? He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, this is Paul's attitude. This is how he lived. And I'm challenged to say that this should be the basic mindset of all believers. The basic mindset. And so, yeah, there's some things to think about as we go through our week, as we go through our day today. You know, Lord, what is my purpose? Lord, I thank you that I'm fulfilling my purpose. I thank you, Lord, that I'm right on track and you've got me right where you want me to be, right here, right now. If you're in that zone, praise God. Praise God, because that's what he wants for you. And if you're not, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If there's a conviction to say, do you know what, I need to. Conviction's good. Condemnation's not good, but conviction's all right. There's a difference. Because conviction's going to kind of like make you make some mid-course corrections. Condemnation's going to get you in the corner saying, woe is me. The Lord doesn't bring condemnation on anyone in that sense. And so, some things to think about. I hope you're challenged. Amen. I hope that you have been encouraged. I hope that, you know, the Word of God is doing something within your heart and mind right now. Because His Word is living. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's a what's the rest of it? And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't know if I've just totally butchered that, but the Word of God, let it minister to you. And what happens to Paul in Jerusalem, we're going to look at next week. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your Word. Thank you that you're so good. I don't know of any belief system where you do all the work, you give us an inheritance, you allow us to have wonderful grace, and you say, I have a specific plan and purpose for your life. Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious, you're so loving, you're so kind. Help us, Lord, as your children, Lord, to appreciate all that you've done for us, to walk in the grace you've established for us, Lord, and to be people of purpose, to be people, Lord, who will be continually pressing forward, pressing and reaching and trying to, Lord, just fulfill the call of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to make that our desire, I pray. Let your name just be glorified in our midst, Lord. Bless the rest of our week, Lord. And if we have to be challenged, Lord, in these areas, then bring it on, Lord. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name.